I won't preach. And so, you know, sorry, y'all, I'm going to have to preach. I'll let you know. What a horrible start. That was so, I can't say it. It was so good. You just said that, right? Whoa. Anyway, it's really good to be back here to hang out with you all and different group this week. I'm really excited to dive into John 15 with you. So if you have a Bible or your app or if you have it already memorized, you're way too awesome for me. So as Johnny mentioned, I've known him for a very, very long time. I am the senior pastor of Living Hope Christian Church, and he was a part of that church for a long time. And his brother is our worship leader, which is really cool. And if you don't know, Johnny plays like 900 instruments, which is also really fun. He's from a musical family. I'm here with my wife Sherez, who's right here. Wave, sweetheart. You can't have her, but she's beautiful. Yeah, she's my shining star, no matter who. Yeah. All the young people are like, I got to get that album. That's a really cool song. thank you for laughing, because I'm like, somebody's got to get that joke. The rest of us are like, we totally get that. Shining bright, you see. And then I have three daughters, and my prayer was answered, and I wanted to be the best-looking man in my house. And God gave that to me. So those of you who have mixed children, you know, boy, girl, I'm sorry. For me, at least in my house, I'm gorgeous. And there's really no competition. And then, you know, bald goatee, come on, to my fellow bald guys in the room. I love you. I love you. Keep it shiny. Keep it shiny. I like the matte finish. It's really good. So that's a good start. You might be wondering, why am I talking to you and having so much fun? I'm trying to build relationship. It's really about building relationship, right? Otherwise, why would you even spend the time? You're going to be with me for a while, and it's going to be a long time. We're going to get to know each other, sometimes rather intimately. I do like preaching from the floor. I know last year when I got here, they gave me the option, right? You know, do you want to preach off the stage or off the floor? I said, you know, I'd rather be off the floor. Well, what's really cool about being off the floor is that you can roll up to somebody. It gets real awkward real quick. You know what I mean? It does. You could roll down the aisle. I could do it all. I could get down there in case people get out of hand. I could roll up on them. And it's really cool because when you're in a wheelchair, they take you real seriously. When you roll up to them, they're like, oh, shoot, I must have done something. Rather than when you walk up to them, they're like, what do you want? Yeah. Right? I was preaching at a church out in Long Island the other day, and one guy was like, man, I feel so sorry. You know, you're in that chair. And I said, don't feel too bad. You know, when I drop something on the floor, the whole world wants to help me to pick it up. When you drop something on the floor, they're like, moron, pick it up. Right? Why are you in the way? So there's one added advantage to just being this way, so it's fine. A little background story. That will come through the sermon. Just a little bit of my story and testimony will come through the sermon. But it's all about building a relationship. You know, Johnny read a great verse and a great passage of scripture, and that passage is predicated on a couple of context and premises that I want to give to you. I want to start you off and start off your journey this week in thinking about something. It starts off in the context of Jesus is having an intimate moment with these disciples that he's been walking around with for just about almost 2.5 years. He's coming up to his death, and he knows it, and he starts to warn him. By the way, he warns him several times that, you know, I'm not going to make it. This is going to happen. I'm going to die. They're going to come get me. They don't believe him, but then he says it enough that after a while, they start to believe him, so they start getting a little uncomfortable, and he realizes that as a good coach, it's time for me to have a quiet time with my boys. And he pulls him aside, and he starts it off in John 14, which is where we're going to spend our time today before we get to 15, because I believe that John 14 to 17 has a lot of good, wonderful encouragement, but also has moments where it's a warning. I think many times we've read John 15, that first couple of passages, as just an encouragement. I'm the true vine, you're the branches. I want you to think of it more as a warning. This morning, I want you to think of it that way, and I'll get to why it's a warning when we walk a little bit through the journey of John chapter 4. John chapter 16, he spends a lot more time with the Holy Spirit because there's going to be a shift. I'll start the shift this morning, and then tomorrow morning we're going to spend most of our time in the beginning of John 15. There's a shift that's happening between Jesus and his disciples that deals with this "in me" and "you and I" and this kind of word usage that we don't normally use in our vocabulary today. But it will make sense when I put it all together, because I'm going to use it in baking terms. It's going to make really good sense. And then you guys are going to run back, bake some cookies, bring it back. Brother wants some cookies. Anyway. So I'm going to give it to you in real good context, because I want you to see the shift. Because there's a really tender shift. It's funny, I got this passage because I was thinking to myself as I was reading it, I thought, of all the passages I could have gotten, could have gave me Revelation 19, I'm just saying. But of all the passages I could have gotten, why this one, Lord? And I really, I was struggling with it this week because I thought this one's a little bit too rough for me, and I'll explain why as we walk through it. Are you in your Bible? Yes, you are. All right, let me just walk us through. Go ahead and jump to John 14 for me. John chapter 14. I'm going to turn there myself. Should have done that. A little bit ahead of you. But John 14, and I want you to see something that starts right in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, and you know this one, right? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so let's pause for a moment. He gives you three things that he is. He's going to use a lot of "I am" statements in these next couple of chapters. And so he says, first thing is, "I am the way." It's literally the direction in which you need to go. Hear me well. This is important where we get to John 15. "I am the direction in which you need to go." It's not just the direction he's trying to say. He's trying to say, if you're going to make it to heaven, it has to go in the direction that points to Jesus Christ. This is really important. Hear me well. Because when the direction changes, it never talks about Jesus. And that's a great way to find heresy. Heresy is always going to lead you away from Jesus. What you need is more money. You know what you need to do? You need to give more. If you give more, you get more, and God loves you. Never mentions anything about Jesus. It always removes Jesus from the way, right? And I could go on and on about other heresies. Hey, listen, man, all you need to do is be a good person. If you live a great life, you'll have a great life. That's all you need to do, and then you'll go to heaven. That's all you need to do, just live well. But what about Jesus? Well, he's there too. He's there. But live a good life. That's all you need to do. And sometimes we can stick it in church and make it about our marriage. Like, listen, what you need is a great marriage. If your marriage is dysfunctional, then I don't know if you're going to make it. Am I lying? Am I stepping on toes? Good, that's what they're there for, to squish them, right? I'm telling you, we do this sometimes in our churches, man. We make singleness feel like it's a sin, yet Paul says the best thing you could ever do is be single. Because then Jesus has no one to compete with, right? I tried that, it didn't work, so I got mad. So, right? But you get my point. We do these things, and what we do is we move Jesus away from it. Listen, if the way is not pointing to Jesus, it is not the way. We could leave now, right? He says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth." Now, here's the point. There are truths out there. There are. But there's only one truth whose name has Jesus written on it. I mean, you can go to a lot of churches, but if you don't hear about Jesus, there's no truth there. Right? I mean, you could literally go to churches today and live your best life now and never hear Jesus' name. Then you sit there and you think for a moment, is there any truth? Did I hear any truth at all? And Jesus is saying, listen, I am the truth. If you don't drop my name in the message, if it's not coming out through the song, if you don't hear the truth, it's not the truth. It may be a different kind of information that is honest, but it's not truth. Not the truth that leads you to the Father. And then he says, I'm the life. That obviously, that's speaking of the resurrection. I am the life. Not of your life now. Because, by the way, how do I know this? Because he's going to later on tell them, in this life you will have trouble. He could have said, in this life you will have Jesus. It's not what he says. He's going to give you somebody else for this life. Do you understand? Because he's leaving. But he's going to give you someone else for this life. But this person will lead you to the life, which is Jesus, so that you can have a relationship with the Father. Whoa. I am the way, the truth, the life. If these things aren't combined, then it's not pointing you to the Father. Maybe we could talk about this on and on. Let's go a little further, right? So Thomas has asked the question, how can we know the way? He just gave it to them. Verse 7. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip then asks a great question. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, by the way, just so you understand, he's not asking that question because he wants to know the Father. He's asking that question because if I know the Father, then there really is no reason for me to know you. Now, before I did this kind of work, right, I wasn't born into the kingdom of ministry. I did finance. And I was an analyst. And one of my responsibilities as an analyst was to close transactions, right, with major corporations, right, that would be buying, you know, corporations that would buy Spruce Lake. And they would pay hundreds of millions of dollars. They can't buy it at a bank. You know, they can't get that kind of loan. So they would go to an unconventional bank and someone like us, and I would analyze their finances to determine whether or not they can afford to buy it. And then I would refer them to someone like Bear Stearns, Merrill Lynch, or, you know, J.P. Morgan, but the other kind, the higher branch of J.P. Morgan, they would get the loan, buy the property, boom. But in order for me to really do the transaction well, they always do this. They send the middleman. Always, always. Doesn't matter how dressed to the gills he is. He is always someone speaking on behalf of the guy I really want to talk to. And we would just kind of placate the situation, right? Yeah, all right, you know, chat, chat, number, 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 number. But my goal, listen now, my goal was not to speak to him, but to get to the other guy, his boss. Because if I can close his boss, I have closed the deal. Otherwise, I'll have to tell him, then he's going to tell secondhand what I just said. He won't remember anything I just said. And then by the time he gets to the main guy, he already forgot. It's kind of like that priest struggle we have with, right? You confess the sins, he takes it to the Father. And then you're like, well, what if you forget? So why not skip the man? And that's really what he's trying to do. Well, if I could just skip over Jesus and go straight to the Father, then I'm good. Then I don't, you know, I love you, Lord. You're a great rabbi, great master. Just point me to the Father. Hear his words, and that will be enough. In other words, you're not. But if I can get to the Father, that will be enough. Do you see that? And now I love the answer. Don't you know me? Oh, man. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, this is why he's rebuked in this original Greek. It's not a regular term like, how can you say that? You know, it's more like, how could you say that when I've always been with you? How can you say, show us the Father? This is groundbreaking. This changes all Jewish rules, by the way. Right? It changes everything because he's literally saying that I'm not just the Messiah. I am the one who said, let there be light. But there's also a community of us, and he's going to get into that. Right? The most Trinity-filled passages are about to fill your mind. But how interesting, how deep is that? Don't you know me? And some of us need to hear that really well. Don't you know Jesus? After all these years of walking with him, don't you know the Father by now? Shouldn't you? Right? By the way, for some of you who are like, well, I just started, it's only been 2.5, almost 3 years. Let's just say 3 years. It's only been 3 years of knowing Jesus. So it really isn't about time, it's about depth. So if you're walking with Jesus for 30 years, really doesn't mean anything if it's not getting in. Do you follow? You can walk with Jesus for a year, but I mean, if you're eating it all, whoa, you're old. Do you get what I'm saying? And so I can't tell you how deep this is. And so let's go a little further, right? We're still in John 14, right? Let's go now to verse 10. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And so now there's this discourse on in, right? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And so let me show you what he's doing now. It's moving. And Jesus is saying that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. It's about relationship. It's intimacy, right? It's this depth of relationship. No, the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Don't you believe that? And even if you don't, check the proof. Look at the evidence, right? And even for Christians today, you know, we have evidence. I mean, we have evidence that are in the scripture, but we also have archaeological evidence. I mean, it's so important. Jesus says this. Listen, follow the evidence. If you don't want to believe in me, go ahead, look into the evidence, right? I mean, Joseph Smith has supposedly looked into a hat that had gems in it that gave him the word of God, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. Can't find the hat. Can't find the gems. By the way, there were coins too. Can't find the coins. Can't find it. For years, people were running around. I'm not sure if the Bible is true. All of a sudden, they found the book of Isaiah sitting in a mountain in Qumran. People thought that was, wow, that's really cool. No, that's evidence. That's evidence. You always want evidence, right? I mean, come on, parents. When the kids run up to you and go, she did it. No, she did it. What do you look for? Evidence. Great, really cool story, man. My daughter wrote on the wall one time, because kids do that. I know your kids didn't do it, but my kids started it, right? In the bathroom, wrote on the wall. I have two kids. One's real, real tall. One's real short. And they still are, but don't say that to them. I shouldn't have said that out loud. They can't hear me, right? No youth group in here? That's great. So one daughter's real tall. One daughter's real short. And the writing on the wall was at the top. So the tall one goes, she did it. Right? And I'll just use it. So Kira's my eldest. Kira's my, she's just an elegant child, right? She did it. Soraya's just robust. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. She did it. So now we have this back and forth. And so the response, right, was just to beat them both. No, that's not the point. I just want you to know he nodded. I brought it up. He nodded. He was like, yeah, man, get them both. That's what you do. Go get them. Right. No, that's not what we did. I looked for evidence. And I said to my beautiful daughter, Kira, I said, Kira, how did Soraya get so high? And there was this moment of pause. And then it was beautiful, just the way it should be, a moment of confession. All right, I did it. Then we beat them both, right? Because I was like, why don't you let your older sister do that to you? No, I'm kidding. You look for evidence. The proof is there. And so Jesus is like, if you don't want to believe that I am in the Father, the Father is in me, look for the proof. And so many of us, listen, start your journey, right? Josh McDowell did it, gave you all these evidences, right? He did the proof. C.S. Lewis did the same thing, right? God can't be real. I'm an agnostic. You know, he was like, it can't be Jesus Christ. He looked for it, did the proof. Right? Latimer did the same thing. God can't be real. Diehard agnostic can't be real. There's no such thing as God. He looked, he found the proof, and then he wrote Ben-Hur. Great novel. Look for the proof. That's what Jesus said. You don't want to believe in me? Look for the proof. But then he tells you this wonderful thing that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. And there is this deep relationship. And he says, because of that, I can do the things that you saw me do. Makes you think. Because of that, I can do the things you saw me do. Tells the disciples later on, you're going to do even greater things than these. We read that and we're like, what could be greater than resurrecting the dead like Lazarus? But I could tell you 1,000 things that are much greater than that. Right? But it's all about intimacy and relationship and building relationship. Now you know my kid's name, right? It's building relationship, right? And so what happens then? Let's go a little bit further. I want you to see something else. So we ended up there at verse 12. Look at verse 15 of still chapter 4. 14, sorry. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of, interesting term, Spirit of what? Truth. Then he tells you the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives, watch, two terms it's going to give him. He lives with you and in you. And so there's this shift. I have this relationship with the Father, but I'm now going to shift it to a relationship with you. And in order to do that, I'm going to give you, interesting words he uses here, an advocate. An advocate. I mean, why do you need an advocate? Someone has to fight on your behalf. Someone has to speak for you because you are not capable. Say it to yourself, I'm not capable. I'm not capable. Someone has to fight for me. And so he tells him, listen, and it would be so cool to sit in the room and just be a part of this conversation, but it's almost a little offensive in a sense, right? Listen, guys, we're going to have a great relationship, but you're going to need some help because you're just not going to be able to do it. And by the way, the Holy Spirit never leaves us, right? Do we believe that? So for the rest of your life, you think you're capable, and all of a sudden, you just heard today, you're not going to be. You're just not. You are always going to need the Spirit of truth. And he gives you this Holy Spirit, calls him the Spirit of truth. Why? Because he's always honest with you in your convictions, in your strength. Right? When I'm weak, he is strong. How is that possible? Sometimes I just need the Spirit of God. Not because I need to do something, just because I need to get out of the headspace that I'm in. Whether it be anxiety that I had this morning as I got ready for this. Sometimes it's just I'm by myself and I remember what it was like to walk. And I just, all of these different things. And I go, God, I just need you. Sometimes it's something as silly as, one time a screwdriver fell out of my hand and rolled into the forbidden places, right? You ever had that happen, right? Which is like under the bed, under the table, just where you can't reach it or where you have to bend down and get dirty to go get it. And I'm just like, God, if I could walk again, I would have no problem. Why did you put me in the chair? And so I then realized that, man, maybe God is doing something in me, not just with me, and that he's working in me. So, quick story is 2020, I was walking around, totally fine. Sat down August 2020, felt a little pinch in my back, didn't think anything of it. September 2022, I'm in the hospital for these incredible back spasms. October, I'm sitting in an MRI, they find my spinal cord is pinched. What should be a simple operation became extremely complicated because it seems that it was been pinching for a while, and then I started getting numbness in my legs. And all of a sudden, January 2021, I'm on a table with a plan. The plan was right in the middle of my back, between the shoulder blades, we're just going to pull this little calcified disc out of your back that is pinching into your spinal cord. And the hopes was that we pull it out, you should walk away within 2 days. And here I am. What a transition. Gets you close to Christ real quick, though. It allows you to make a decision, too. Do you still want to go this route? You'd be surprised what people will say to you when you go through trauma. You'd be surprised what believers will say to you when you go through trauma. You just need to pray more. My best thing is the church song. You all sing the song, right? What did he do? What did he do? He must have done something for God to do that. Not considering, by the way, that this would be the direction God wants for me to build intimacy with him, to get connected to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying this is easy. This is hard as... You know what I'm saying? I have a good friend of mine. He said, pastors are allowed one cuss word a year. I said, only one. Some of you are like, then I can't be a pastor. I got way too many. That jar will be like, it's hard. And that's why you need a helper. That's what Jesus is saying. In this life, you will have trouble. I've overcome the world, but I've left you with a helper. And so watch this now. Let's get to the point, right? That was all my intro. Listen, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince, listen now, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And he says, come now, let us leave. Right? And scholars believe it's he goes and on his walk, right, towards a vineyard, he gets to chapter 15. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's kind of a good word image, right? And so he gets to chapter 15. He leaves them with this before he goes. Listen, he leaves them with this. He says, the prince of this world is coming. Now, we know that is Satan, right? We don't have to guess. And if you didn't know that, go look for the research and you'll get what I'm saying. But it's Satan. So he tells him this. Satan's coming. He's coming to do something. He has no power over me. So he's only talking about himself. He has no power over me, but he does have power over the world. And Ephesians 6 gives you the rundown, right? Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, he has a dragnet over this whole world to influence us, to turn us away from the way, the truth, and the life. It's always trying to remove those things. If I can't get you from the way, I'll mess with your truth. If I can't get you from the truth, I'll mess with your life. If I can't mess with your life, I'll mess with the way. Right? All the time. And so he leaves them with this. And then he gets to chapter 15, verse 1. And this is why it's important. Then he says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, he says, remain in me, or abide. Really, the word abide is one of those words that they couldn't translate well, but they got the picture, at least for the NIV, they got the picture of what it means. It means stay put. Remain in me. Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And that is the theme, by the way, for the whole conversation we'll have for the week. Remain. Don't go anywhere, is what he's saying. Remain where? When he says in me, remain in what? It goes back to what we read before. Remain in the way. Don't leave the way. It's tempting to go a different way. It's real tempting. I'm in a trauma group, and let me tell you, it's tempting. I see it in so many of them that when trauma happens, it's just, how could God do this to me? And they veer off the way. I don't understand. I'll keep praying. By the way, you don't have to have trauma for this to happen. You just have to have unanswered prayer. Oh, God, I've been praying for so long. I don't understand why you don't listen to me. God, I don't understand. You know what I think? You're not really listening to me. I know my pastor said you've been listening to me, but yeah, you know, you're not doing anything, and I answer my prayer. You know what? I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm just going to stop praying. And then we use Christian terms like, I just need a break from church. Some of you are like, can I have my money back? This is way too much. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Ma, you know, you keep sending me to youth group. You know, I'm learning, but I'm not hanging out with these kids. I mean, these kids are weird, man. All they do is these Jesus freaks. I don't understand. This is really weird. But I did have a good time. They had food. Oh, the food was really good. But you know what? You know, forget it. Forget it. It is good pizza, though. It is good pizza. What did he preach on? I don't really listen to him. But you know what? My friends in the street are so much better. I love hanging out with them. You know, it's really cool. All of a sudden, they leave the way. And Jesus is like, no, remain in the way. Remain in the way. Right? Ma, you know what I just learned in school? I learned something about science. I'm leaving the truth, man. I'm telling you. I learned some things about science. I learned about this thing, about what happens with the body and all of these different things. I'm just leaving. What does the Bible say? The Bible is old. It doesn't really matter. But let me tell you, I found this new truth. And then we start using terminologies like all you got to do is live in your truth. Live your truth. Live your truth. You got to live your truth, young people. YOLO your whole life until you're off the cliff. Live your truth. Right? And that's what we do, leave the truth. That's what we leave the truth. Don't even hear the word of Jesus anymore. Just leave the truth. And all of a sudden, you leave the life. And so he tells you this warning. Don't get off this branch, or the vine, rather. I need you to remain. So I tell you what. I need you to stick around. At least until Thursday. Right? What you do after that is totally up to you. But I need you to remain with me. With me. With me. Because I need to remain with you. And this week, we're going to pray for each other. You're going to get to know some people, really, honestly. Look at the person next to you. And some of you guys are sitting next to your people. So look at the person behind you. And say, I'm going to hang out with you for the week. Right? That's really cool. Right? All right, look back at them and say, that was really weird. That was real weird. But we're going to stick together this week. We're going to stick together because we're going to remain in Jesus Christ. We're going to do our very best to stay connected to the vine that is Jesus Christ, to not leave his way, to not leave his truth, and certainly we don't want to leave his life. And we're going to have hard conversation because Jesus is about to drop some hard conversation. As we already started, and we'll do this tomorrow when we talk about what it means to be pruned. I'll talk more a little bit about my testimony and how we are walking through it as a family. Amen? Amen. Amen. And listen, that's all I got to say. So let's pray. Let's pray. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ. Lord, we give it all to you. And we trust in you, Jesus. We're walking with you, Jesus, and we know you're walking with us. And we know that in us is the Holy Spirit. We praise God for you, Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray at this time in the name of Jesus Christ that if anyone be in this room that has not given themselves to Jesus, Lord, lead them to the proof so that they will follow you all the days of their life, so that they would indeed, like David said, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory to God. And so, Lord, we give you this worship. We give you this time. We give you our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit. Trusted in you. You are way too good for us. We thank you. And like our worship leader said, Lord, sometimes all we got is our hallelujah. So Lord, we give you a hallelujah this morning just to praise your name. And Lord, bless us this week as we engage with you in song and in the word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.